Anyone ever heard of Wilmer McLean? I didn't until I came across this story in the last week. Wilmer McLean was a 46-year-old retired Virginia militia officer when the Civil War began. He and his wife operated a wholesale and retail grocery store, as well as a small plantation near Manassas Junction, Virginia. Now, there on their property was a meandering creek that had been named Bull Run. The first major battle between the Union and Confederate forces took place at Bull Run, literally right there in McLean's backyard. Following the battle, Confederate General P.G.T. Beauregard took over McLean's house and barn, using them as his personal headquarters and a hospital. Although McLean supported the South, he personally wanted no part in the unfolding conflict. To escape the war, he moved his family 120 miles southwest to a quiet area known as Appomattox Courthouse on the opposite side of Virginia. Some of you already know the end of this one now. However, just a few years after relocating, war found its way literally to McLean's home once again. For one of the last battles of the Civil War was fought near his new residence, marking the final engagement of the Confederate States Army led by General Robert E. Lee and his Army of Northern Virginia. It was in McLean's house that General Robert E. Lee met with General Ulysses S. Grant of the Union Army to discuss terms of surrender for the South. What an unusual set of circumstances that a war began and was ended in the backyard of a man's home, two homes 120 miles apart. His two homes became a symbolic pair of bookends to the Civil War. It's interesting that despite his attempts to escape the conflict, Wilmer McLean found that the war was about to follow him, literally, wherever he went. For him, this war was an unavoidable reality. And friends, in a similar manner, there's a war that we as believers cannot avoid, no matter how much we might wish to avoid it. And this is a conflict that we simply cannot ignore. In the closing message of his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul discusses this unavoidable war and the necessity to be fully prepared for the conflict. As Paul concludes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he warns them about the spiritual challenges that they will face in the future. However, Christians need not fear these forces of darkness. Instead, they should resist and overcome them through the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's important to understand that we do not fight our spiritual enemies using our own strength. We must rely on God's power and follow His guidance. Paul, writing this letter from prison, is using the Roman instruments of war to describe the spiritual weapons that God provides believers to engage in this spiritual battle. And God equips Christians with the necessary spiritual armor and the tools to successfully navigate and win this conflict. We must be prepared to use the authority and the spiritual weapons that God has given to the church so that we may withstand the forces of evil that come against it. Some quick review is this. First, we must find our strength in God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. You see, we resist the enemy under God's authority. We resist the enemy by drawing close to God. Only by relying on God, using the weapons that God provides and staying close to Him, can we overcome the spiritual evil and succeed at living out God's will. We must find our strength in God. Secondly, we must recognize the real nature of the battle, verses 11 and 12. Paul says to the believers in Ephesus, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." And the first instruction that Paul gives to us here is that we must plan to use all the tools that God makes available to us for facing this spiritual battle. Put on, he says, the full armor of God. Secondly, Paul wants us to be fully aware of the devil's work against believers. He calls them tactics or schemes. And this tells us that Satan is engaged in a coordinated plan of attack against believers. Thirdly, we must be prepared to resist the efforts of the enemy. And Paul's word of encouragement to the Christians in Ephesus is that the follower of Jesus, with God's help, is able to stand against the tactics of Satan. Friends, a spiritual battle is about to reach a feverish pace in this world, and the nature of this battle will be very intense. We must recognize the real nature of the battle. Thirdly, we must be familiar with the tools that will be effective in the battle. Verses 13 through 18. Paul writes, "This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." The Apostle Paul identifies seven tools, seven weapons that God makes available to us for fighting this spiritual battle, and he emphasizes that all of these weapons are to be used together. Because of the wide scope and the power of spiritual evil faced by believers, and these are described in verse 12, Paul reminds Christians that all of these tools, all of these weapons are essential. They are critically important. For you see, God's armor is a package. It's not like a buffet. If you went up to North Vermilion and opened the doors and found a vast buffet with how many, what, six, seven, eight different buffet tables with all kinds of food, more food than you could possibly eat in one sitting. This is not the nature of what God intends regarding the armor. God's armor comes as a package. It's not a buffet of items in a cafeteria from which we can pick and choose and select just the ones that we want. We must have salvation and God's word, not one or the other. We need prayer and righteousness, not just one or the other. We must have salvation and God's word. All of these areas must work together in order to operate effectively. And this will take discipline over a continuous period of personal spiritual growth in order to put all of these tools to good and effective use. Friends, when the day of evil comes, it's not like you've got the box of armor sitting in a corner that you've not touched up to that point, and suddenly you're scurrying to that corner of the room to open the box and put it all on. This will take discipline over a continuous period of personal spiritual growth in order to put all of these weapons to good use. So Paul tells us, the Christians are to be constantly on guard, prepared for spiritual battle using God's supplied armor. And he tells us that believers who wear God's armor can stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. I love the promise of Jesus to his followers when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And here we have a picture of Jesus leading his army into the battle against the foes of darkness, against those spiritual forces of darkness in the heavens, and informing us that in his forward advance, leading the church behind him, the gates of hell don't stand a chance. But we're also told as individual Christians that we can stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. You see, the goal of the Christian is to maintain our position, to stand our ground, not to yield to the demands of the enemy, nor to flee in fear. So Paul describes the parts of a Roman soldier's armor in the order, interestingly, that they would have been put on. And he begins with this. He says, put on truth like a belt around your waist. In Paul's day, a belt was tied around the waist rather than buckled. I understand buckles. That's pretty handy. You find that notch you need and you just put it on. As a matter of fact, there was a day some decades ago where they got kind of fancy with buckles and had magnetic inserts so you could just kind of bring it together and they would automatically close that enclosure all by itself. But in Paul's day, the belt was tied around the waist. A soldier's belt was thick and sturdy, somewhat like people today call the weightlifter's belt. The rest of the soldier's armor connected to this belt. So you see, for the Christian, truth is to be securely connected to us in order for us to succeed. And truth, as Paul defined it, included the accurate information regarding God and the good news of Jesus. It is this truth that Paul brings to us, a realization that we need to be delivered from our bondage to sin. Back in the first chapter of this letter, in the 13th verse, Paul says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. Everything else in the Christian life and experience flows out of this one reality. There's a truth. It's the good news concerning Jesus, who he was, why he had come, what he was able to accomplish in our behalf, and what he is so willing and ready to do for those who will put their trust in him. We need to be delivered from our bondage to sin, and Jesus has brought that deliverance to us. This truth also will be intimately woven through our communication with one another, always guided by a love that is genuine and sincere. In the fourth chapter, Paul said this, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced by people who try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth. We will speak the truth. But there's a certain way in which we will do it. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And this truth is centered in Jesus Christ, for all truth begins and ends with him. Verse 21 of chapter 4. Paul said to his readers, I know that you heard about him, and you are in him, so you were taught the truth that is in Jesus. Indeed, Jesus rightly communicated concerning himself in John chapter 4, verse 6. I am the way, he said, and the truth and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. Because our relationship with Christ came through hearing the truth of the good news, one of the evidences of our relationship with Christ will be honesty and truthfulness as we speak with others in the body of Christ, as we speak with anyone, for that matter. In verse 25 of Ephesians 4, Paul reminds them, since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. Truth is essential. Truth is critically important. Truth flows from Jesus. He is the truth. And everything we do, and everything we are, comes out of the good news that he has brought to us. So it was the belt that secured the soldier's armor. It was the belt from which the soldier's sword hung. And it was the belt that in the end gave that soldier freedom of movement. Look at how our world moves today. It sputters, faltering in its steps. Double-mindedness rules the day. No one can say anything with the certainty that God brings to the believer. Others in our world may be guessing about every aspect of their lives. They live their lives each day groping about as though they were living in total darkness. And in a sense, they are. But the Christian moves freely and quickly. And how is the Christian able to do so? Because they know and are acquainted with the truth. You see, truth binds together all that we believe. It enables us to engage the enemy, just as Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Luke records this event for us when the Spirit took Jesus in the wilderness to be tested. The devil comes along and says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and if you read the previous chapter, you will find that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, that there came out of the heaven the sign of a dove and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. Now comes Satan saying, if you are the Son of God. Well, here's a way to find out. Tell this rock to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written in the scriptures. It is written in the scriptures, a person does not live on bread alone. Then the devil took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms and all their power and all their glory. It's all been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I wish. If you worship me, then it will all be yours. Jesus, I'm offering you a shortcut to that which you seek. You can have it here and now. And Jesus answered, it is written in the scriptures, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem, put him on the high place in the temple, and he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, jump down. And now Satan deploys another tactic. Jesus has been quoting scripture. I'll quote it now. And he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, jump down, because it is written in the scriptures, he has put his angels in charge of you to watch over you. It's also written, they will catch you in their hands so that you will not hit your foot on a rock. And Jesus answered, but it also says in the scriptures, do not test the Lord your God. And after the devil had tempted Jesus in every way, he left him to wait until a better time. How did Jesus overcome these temptations of Satan? He used the truth of God's word. It is written in the scriptures. Friends, the gospel writer John recorded for us a prayer that Jesus had in conversation with the Heavenly Father. Jesus made a very specific request of the Father regarding all who would follow after him. This took place in what has come to be known as his high priestly prayer. And it was this simple request for his followers, Jesus prayed, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. The very first piece of armor to carry into battle, literally everything else that goes with it, is the belt of truth. Acquiring truth is the first step in preparing the believer to engage effectively in spiritual battle. And friends, this comes and begins by becoming thoroughly acquainted with the Word of God. It's our Savior's prayer for me and for you. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. We must be prepared to use the authority and the spiritual weapons that God has given to the church so that we may withstand the forces of evil that come against it. Friends, the good news, God has given us the ability to stand against the efforts of the enemy. As John will write in his first letter, he said, my children, you've come from God, you've conquered these spirits, because the one who lives within you is greater than the one in this world. And God has given us weapons to engage in the battle. Are we prepared to use them? And friends, the time to prepare is not 5 years from now, if we have that much time. It's not a year from now, or 6 months, or a month from now. As soon as we possibly can. And that would be now. The belt of truth. Let us pray.